Okay, Romans 7. I think we're going to finish up today. Romans 7. So last week, what we did is we actually decided to go through Romans 7, verses 14 through, say, 20, verse by verse, sometimes even phrase by phrase, and look at alternative New Testament verses that kind of help explain how this operates. And I looked at it from the perspective of the folks who typically believe that Romans 7 is dealing with the Christian nature. You know, that we are sinners. We're always going to be sinners. We'll never be able to actually overcome and walk like Christ. And we looked at it from that perspective and showed how that contradicted so many other things in the New Testament. And also specifically, we started the whole concept off by laying out the foundational principles found in the passage in Romans chapter 6 and early in Romans chapter 7 that really literally contradict those concepts. So basically, you know, what happens is that Romans 7, 14 through the end of the chapter gets lifted out of context and made to stand on its own two feet, which gives you the idea that this is talking about Paul in his Christian state. Okay? When you put it back into the context of the book, specifically of the immediate context of chapter 6 through 8, you recognize very clearly that that is not what Paul's doing. The way that it operates is that in verses 7 through 13, essentially, what Paul is doing is he's taking you back to essentially his life and how he learned about sin. He learned about sin because the law said, "You shall not covet." And he says, through the commandment, sin deceived him and killed him, produced in him coveting of every kind. Okay, he says, for apart from the law, sin is dead. And one of the other principles that we looked at was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. See, so there are two things that the Christian has to die to, according to that verse. Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. We have to die to sin, and we have to die to the law. So Romans chapter 6 deals with the concept that the Christian has died to sin. In Romans chapter 7, it deals with the concept that the Christian has died to the law. So then when we get to Romans chapter 8, we get to the full liberty of the spirit of life that we have inside of Christ Jesus. Okay? It's really a brilliant passage of Scripture, and it's kind of a shame that we have to, you know, segue into this. And one of the reasons I think we have to go into the concept is because it is such a powerful piece of Scripture. You know, if you've noticed kind of what Satan loves to do, and we've kind of talked about it a little bit already, he loves to cloud the issues. You know, he loves to make it murky. Right? He loves to take a powerful principle, a powerful concept, and just rip the teeth right out of it. What God's trying to actually get you to understand, the two greatest enemies that you face have already been dealt with and conquered if you're in Christ. Sin and death. You know, that's why, you know, I really appreciate what Mike was talking about today. That was excellent. You've got to be willing to lose everything. Well, Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, all the things I counted as gain, I count as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing him, and if you follow it through, to attaining to the resurrection of the dead. It is human nature. You will not suffer the loss of something voluntarily unless you have something more and of more value to go to. So if you don't value what you have in Christ more than what you're giving up, you won't give it up. It's all a matter of perspective. That's why 2 Corinthians 4 lays out the concept that the people who... Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 real quick. I just want to put this, pull this out there, because it really makes sense into what we're talking about. I mean, what Joel talked about with how God... And this plays right into it. I mean, what we're dealing with is God taking something really weak. People who were enslaved to sin, who were enslaved to the law, who feared death. He took these simple things that were weak and caused those things to die and to resurrect into something that is unbeatable. If that doesn't start to create value in your mind, you will not give up who you are for the sake of Christ. When that pressure starts to come, and it's coming, it's not that it is coming, it's here. It's been here for a while for those that have been awake. Unless you have a value, if you properly esteem the spiritual reality, you don't have a chance. If you don't properly esteem the spiritual reality and what God has given to you and who Christ is, you will lose your soul. The time of being able to float in this country as Christians is over. It's a good thing and a bad thing. Man, I like peace. I do. I'm a peaceful kind of guy. But I don't think we're going to have that luxury anymore. I'm not talking about anything physical. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, hey guys, you know, let's make sure we go to Green Top and buy our ammo this week. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being prepared spiritually for the battles that are raging around us, that if you have escaped, they're coming for you. No mistake. 2 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, this blindness does not come upon somebody against their will. You couple this with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's go there too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Maybe either Joel or Mike hit this today. When I don't know about you, but when people get up here and start talking, my mind, I struggle paying attention sometimes because my mind, they make such good points that I'm like, zing, 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 and I'm making connections and I'm like, oh, wait, I got to catch back up. Where are they? So, and actually, Steve and I were just talking about this verse during the break. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by his appearance of his coming. I hate breaking the middle of a sentence. This isn't the main point of what I'm getting at. He says, that is the one whose coming in is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved.
What word in the original text was in English?
Somebody is unmuted, folks. If you guys can mute, that'd be great. Thank you. Let me go back and read that again. Verse 10. It says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. See, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. See, notice, the disbelief came first, the delusion came second. God's just not going to blind people's minds willy-nilly. I don't like you. I want you to go to hell, so I'm sending you a deluding influence, so you'll never obey the gospel. It doesn't work like that. Okay? So what happens with this concept that we find in Romans 7 is that there's a disbelief that takes place. There's a mudding. There's a concept of making everything kind of murky so that we miss, try to get people to miss the power of the principles that are found in the Scripture. Okay? The power of the principles that are found in the Scripture. Okay? So what's Romans 7 getting at? So we talked about the verses 14 through 20. And now I want to focus on 21 through the end of the chapter. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So what Paul's doing is he's bringing to light the way that it was back when he was under this system. He's bringing this principle back to himself and relaying it to other people so that they can see vividly how futile that life was. Why? And kind of the question, why would you want to go back to that? You've been set free from that. Okay, so notice what he's saying. He's saying, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. I find there is, New American Standard translators drive me nuts in this passage. Okay? Here's why. Go back up to verse 14. How many of you have the law there, and the word law is capitalized? If you have a New American Standard, the law is capitalized. Does ESV have it capitalized? No. What about NIV? No. Okay. It should be capitalized. Now, anytime you see the law capitalized versus not capitalized, that is a translator prerogative that they're taking, because it's not like that in the originals. So notice, if you have New American Standard, it's capitalized there. It's capitalized in verse 16. Let's see. Yeah, it's capitalized there in verse 16. But then notice what happens in verse 22. So this is deceptive on the New American Standard part. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. What? All of a sudden, now it's lowercase. Why? Because what Paul does in this passage is he firmly puts himself under the law of Moses. This individual is firmly under the law of Moses. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. So this is an individual under the law who is agreeing with it deep down inside himself. See? And then in verse 25, he says, so then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. This is somebody under the law of Moses. Not a Christian. Not a Christian. It's so clear. And then look at chapter 8, verse 1. To let you know that there's a difference in time, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's a totally different law you're under now. See, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not the law of Moses. And he says, now there's no condemnation, as opposed to then. This dude is dripping with condemnation. This dude is dripping with a defiled conscience. The guy in Romans 7, the guy in Romans 8, See, Romans 8 answers this question. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Tell me how the person in chapter 8 is a wretched man. Okay, please remember what we talked about. And again, we got some faces here that maybe haven't been or haven't been here, visitors and stuff. Romans is written for a very specific purpose. Romans was written 58 AD. In 64 AD, a mere 6 years later, Rome burned and Nero started persecuting Christians, killing them indiscriminately. So the people that he's writing to here, he is writing to prepare that they are able to go to their death glorifying God. Which is why when we get to chapter 8, he says, verse 35, who will set us free? I'm sorry, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. These aren't platitudes to kind of pump you up when you're feeling a little bit down. I mean, they are, don't get me wrong. But what I'm talking about, the power of these things, is that he's talking about real death, real persecution, real famine, peril, nakedness, sword. Real, because these people were about to experience it in 6 years. I recommended this last time, but I recommend that you do this if you haven't. You go to Romans chapter 16 and you look at the names of who Paul is greeting and recognize that these are real people who within 6 years of writing this, many of them were possibly put to death for their faith in horrific ways. Okay? Paul is not giving people an out. He's telling them how to stand. How many of these people, if they're the Romans 7 kind, prisoners of sin, you know, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, making me a prisoner of the law of sin and death. How many of those people are going to stand when Nero comes? Nobody. Absolutely nobody. Think about it. Your mind has an automatic hardwired flip switch that as soon as the pressure gets too hard, flip. Okay, I have to be unfaithful. It's in my nature. Might as well start now to save my skin. He's telling people, you have died to sin. You have died to the law. Here's what you have now that we're going to go through in Romans chapter 8. And to kind of piggyback off what Mike was saying, if you understand this, you're willing to get covered in pitch and be lit on fire and burned as one of Nero's lamps. You're willing to have the skins of wild beasts sewn on you and thrown to the starving dogs for them to tear you apart. Because notice, remember, those are the things that are about to happen 6 years later. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed into us. That's literally what it says, into us. That's for real. That's the way it is. That's legit. That's why he's writing. Let's go to Galatians 3. So remember what Paul's talking about there at the end of Romans 7. A prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Galatians 3. Verse 23. Actually, let's go back to 19. Galatians 3:19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Pay attention here. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. And then he says, verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The tutor is the law. The law made you a prisoner. The guy in Romans 7 is a prisoner. Therefore, the guy in Romans 7 is under the law. And it specifically states so in that last part of that chapter. I concur with the law of God. I serve the law of God. But I serve a different law in my members. This is exactly what Galatians 3 talks about. It's exactly what Romans chapter 6 and 7 talk about. I'm not going to belabor this anymore. I think we're done with it. I'm simply going to say this. If you value Christ, if you value your eternal soul, and I love the passage that Mike talked about in Job. If you value your flesh, you'll be willing to allow it, if the need comes, to be destroyed in this life so it can be saved in the next. Because the destruction of the flesh in this life is guaranteed, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. Your flesh, barring Christ's return, will die. But do you want it to die in the next life too? You will bodily, everybody will be bodily resurrected. The righteous to a resurrection of life, the wicked to a resurrection of judgment. And this new body is designed to last for eternity, regardless of which fate it heads to. I hate the word fate. Forgive me for that. Regardless of which...
destiny.
Oh, even better. I was thinking destiny. I'm like, wait, that's even worse. Regardless of which end it meets. You got a choice to make. I got a choice to make. Now, we've made it initially if we're in Christ. But is that the last choice we have to make? We are to pick up our cross how often?
Daily.
We have to die daily. Oh, and back to Galatians 5 real quick. I just want to hit one other thing. So, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit that we see in Romans 7, that's a real struggle that guy's facing, right? And the question I'm about to ask next has a definitive answer. In Romans 7, what was winning, the spirit or the flesh?
Flesh.
Okay. Galatians 5, by the way, in Christ, the struggle doesn't go away. Look at Galatians 5. 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. So this guy in Romans chapter, or in Galatians chapter 5, has the flesh and the Spirit in opposition to each other too. But who's winning if you're walking by the Spirit? Spirit wins. Romans 7, the struggle's there. The flesh is beating the tar out of this guy. In Romans 5, or in Galatians 5, the Spirit wins if you walk by the Spirit. The guy in Romans 7 is trying to walk, and he's failing. The person in Galatians 5, if they walk by the Spirit, he says, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then look at the end of chapter 5, verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Can God give you any more of a mic drop than that? Come on. See, God is constantly putting forks in the road. Is the Bible the word of God? Yes or no? They lead you to different directions. Okay, plan of salvation, different directions. Here's the next one. Do you want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Do you want to have your character transformed and walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? It will determine what scriptures you pay attention to. All of them or some of them? I love working with people and trying to talk to them and convince them. I do. I really do. But you know what? I can't convince anybody of anything if they don't want God as He is. Can't. You know what that does for me? Oh, it takes the pressure off. I'll just be honest with you, and it just takes the pressure off. Now, I got to present the scriptures accurately. That's why I study to show myself approved, a workman. You know, need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I'm an evangelist. That's my job. But even if I present the scriptures perfectly and cut off every exit and provide a clear path forward, I cannot walk it for them. And neither can you. You got to walk it yourself. And it always comes back to this one question. What do you want? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you, glorify you. I'm really grateful that you're not the puppeteer pulling strings, but that it really boils down to what we want. And you, Father, give people exactly what they want. On either side. Thank you. Thank you for not forcing us. Thank you for allowing us to make our choices. But Lord God, at the same time, wow, when we make the choice for you, the whole spiritual universe opens up. And the divine power flowing from on high enters into us as Christians to empower us to be like you in our character, to walk in your steps, to renew the mind, to be transformed. Lord God, help us to value that beyond anything else so that we will gladly, with joy, suffer the loss of all things just so that we can know you and to be known by you. We love you, Lord God. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.